In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
I bind unto myself today the strong virtue of the invocation of the Trinity. I believe the Trinity, in the unity, the three in one, the one in three, the creator of the universe. Christ with me. Christ before me.
Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind
Christ
me.
Christ for me. Christ behind me. Christ within
Christ
me.
Within me. Christ beneath me. Christ above.
It's called the breastplate of St. Patrick. It's about the Trinity. It is about Christ. It's a very ancient hymn attributed to St. Patrick. I don't know if it actually goes to the man himself, but we have heard so often, as we've talked about St. Patrick here on Issues, etc., that it certainly reflects the theology of this man. Greetings and welcome to Issues, etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this St. Patrick's Day, Wednesday, March the 17th. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us at @issuesetc. We're going to talk St. Patrick today. Pastor Randy Asbury will be our guest for the first few minutes of the program. Then we'll continue our series on Reformation theology. Dr. Gene Edward Veith, today we're going to be talking with him about the presence of God. Where do you find God? Is he within? Is he found in your heart as you meditate? Is he found at some place in some kind of act or ritual, in a state of mind, in the songs you sing, the prayers you pray? Where is God present for you today? We'll answer that question with Dr. Gene Edward Veith in about a half hour. Joining us to talk about 5th century bishop and missionary, St. Patrick of Ireland, Pastor Randy Asbury, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Randy, welcome back.
Thank you. Good to be back, Todd.
Is the actual story, what we know of it, of St. Patrick better than what all of the revelry and the popular hoopla of St. Patrick's Day would indicate?
Oh, definitely. The real story is always better than the hoopla and all the revelry that people attach with things.
I guess the first thing one might wonder is why St. Patrick and then the remembrance of him in pop culture is so strongly attached to Ireland and all things Irish.
Well, St. Patrick was the missionary to Ireland, or some even call him the apostle to Ireland or enlightener of Ireland. He certainly was a bishop who was sent there to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Irish people, and did so with many conflicts with the pagan religions of the day on that island.
What was the religious landscape in Ireland when St. Patrick set foot there to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Basically, he had to contend with Druidism, inherent religion there at the time, the very pagan religion there, and a lot of it was a lot of the opposition he faced was from Druid leaders, priests, and even Irish kings and whatnot, trying to stop him from proclaiming the gospel, even trying to kill him while he proclaimed the triune God and Jesus Christ as the Savior.
So do we know what the Druids believed?
You know, I'm not really up on the Druid religion itself, so I'm not sure I can really answer that, but very violent reaction to the gospel coming into their land, as you can tell from the story of St. Patrick.
How does it begin for St. Patrick? Tell us a bit about his life and how he comes to be this missionary.
Well, he was born somewhere around 385, some sources say 389, and we don't know much about his early life. He was the son of a guy named Calpurnius. One source says he was a Roman decurion, or an official for collecting taxes, but his own confession, kind of his own biography, calls his father a deacon, so maybe a church connection there. When Patrick was 16 years old, he was taken captive by some marauders or pirates from Ireland, and then he was taken to Ireland, sold as a slave, and there he herded swine for this slave master for about 6 years. And then after those 6 years, the legend goes, he received a vision to go to the coast and to get on a ship. And he walked, some say, a couple hundred miles to get to this coastland and got on a boat after some haggling with the captain, I believe. And then he went back home. After that, he was able to go do some studies for the priesthood. And according to some sources, he was ordained probably around the year 417. And then about 15 years later, or consecrated as a bishop, and then sent back to Ireland as a missionary to the Irish people there. So that's kind of the beginning of his life there, the best we can tell at this point.
And did he live out his life to the end of his days, or was there, I mean, so often the saints we talk about meet a martyr's end.
No, from what I can tell, Patrick did not meet a martyr's end. He probably came close several times. He was certainly threatened with death several times and everything. But he went to Ireland, and he would go to, his habit was to go to the leaders of different areas, different regions, we might call them counties or states or something like that, to go to the leaders and proclaim the gospel there. Sometimes he would receive an open hearing. Other times he was threatened and even asked to take part in the Druid or the pagan religion, but he refused to do that. And so he did live out his days until probably about 460, 461, somewhere in there. So actually probably a pretty good long life. I'm talking a good 70, 75 years old.
Did he write? Do we have any of his works reliably attributed to him?
Yes, we do have his confession, Confession of St. Patrick, it's called. It's a short kind of booklet where he does tell his story of many parts of his life, especially, you know, he begins talking about going into slavery, and it's actually when he was in slavery that he became a Christian. He does talk about not being a Christian before that. But it goes on to talk about some of his works in Ireland. We also have the hymn that you played at the beginning there called St. Patrick's Breastplate, I Bind Unto Myself Today, that hymn that shows up with that beginning line there. There is another writing, I'm not that familiar with it, called Epistle to Caroticum, and I'm not sure just how genuine that is, that, you know, some sources attribute that to him as well.
It's when we've talked about Patrick before, very often the guests will say, well, with regard to the breastplate, which survives as this great poem and hymn, not only of the Trinity, and I want to get into why he would put such emphasis on that, but and centering finally upon Christ as the revealer of the Trinity, they will say, it reflects his theology. Why would the doctrine of the Trinity, in some ways today in 21st century Christianity, either taken for granted or as regarded as kind of superfluous, why would it be so important to a man in St. Patrick's position?
Well, in the early church, the doctrine of the Trinity was very important because you had many false teachers who were claiming things like, you know, Jesus was not true God, or he did not... or there was a time when he did not exist. That was Arius, of course. And then you also had teachers like Pelagius, who was right about this same time, who would teach kind of a what we would call a works-righteous view of the Christian faith. And so that impacts how you view God. Is he or is he not the God who saves? And is he or is he not the Holy Triune God, as he claims in Holy Scripture? So St. Patrick taught the Trinity and also this via this song, his breastplate, and also consider his context where he's serving as missionary. He's trying to combat the pagan Druid belief system there, and so they know nothing of the Holy Trinity, of God himself, the true God. And so he wants to teach them very well in these very basic teachings, but also the heart and core of the Christian faith.
So does that explain why, if at least reflective of his theology, this hymn, the breastplate, ends with this Christ before me, Christ beside me, again and again, the refrain of Christ?
Oh, yes, yes. I mean, there are several parts to it. In our Hymnal Lutheran Service book, there are just a few of the verses, but it is actually a longer, I guess, poem or hymn. But yeah, there's that great section, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me. There's also an earlier part in the poem, which is great as well. I bind to myself today the virtue of the incarnation of Christ with his baptism, the virtue of his crucifixion with his burial, the virtue of his resurrection with his ascension, the virtue of his coming on the judgment day. Talk about Christological, Christ-centered.
When we come back from this break, we'll talk more about St. Patrick. If you got a question or a comment on St. Patrick, on this St. Patrick's Day, Wednesday, March the 17th, feel free to give us a call. Pastor Randy Asbury is our guest. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Email us, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us at @issuesetc. Any questions you might have or comments about St. Patrick on the St. Patrick's Day? After our discussion on St. Patrick, we'll continue our series on Reformation theology. Dr. Gene Edward Veith will be our guest today. We'll talk about the presence of God when we come back. Nowadays, missionary work is seen as, in some cases, just helping the villagers find clean water, teaching English, or teaching language, increasing literacy among more primitive peoples. How much has changed in missionary work from the days of St. Patrick? Stay tuned.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as his baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Randy Asbury is our guest. We're talking about 5th century bishop and missionary, St. Patrick of Ireland, so much more than shamrocks and kiss me, I'm Irish, and green beer and corned beef and cabbage and all things Irish. There is behind the legend, the myth, if you will, the truth of a man who was, first and foremost, a missionary, a proclaimer, an evangelist, proclaimer of Christ and his death and resurrection for all sinners. You have some stories to tell about Patrick. Before we get there, I'm curious. We always look at these ancient missionaries, and it seems so different from what quote-unquote missionary work is today among many Christians. Missionary work means going and working with literacy and doing fresh water and all of these kinds of things, which certainly can be part of that, but it seems often lost in the shuffle is the proclamation of the gospel. What's changed in the way the church conducts its mission endeavors today as opposed to fourth century?
What's changed?
Yeah.
Well, probably a commitment to the very message we're sent to proclaim. I mean, you look at somebody like St. Patrick, and he's not afraid to proclaim the Holy Trinity, or Jesus Christ as the Savior, being saved by his grace and mercy alone. He's not afraid to proclaim that in the face of quite hostile opposition. Maybe what's different is that we're a little skittish about complaining or proclaiming that in our day and age. We want people to accept us and be welcomed for these other things, like fresh water, teaching literacy, which are good things to be sure, but it's not technically the mission of the church or of the missionary.
Okay. Give us a few stories, varying degrees of reliability, but the ones that we're surest about regarding Patrick as he did carry out this mission work.
Well, a lot of it depends on your source that you might be looking at, but some of the stories are very intriguing because they do show a missionary who's proclaiming the gospel. One such story has happened evidently in 433, or at least it was told, on Easter Sunday. There was an assembly of the Druid king there, and he had given a command, absolutely no fires or no lights except his own, right? They wanted to conduct their own religious ceremony. Well, Patrick came along, and of course this is Easter, so a lot of good celebration of Christ's victory over death. Well, he lights a paschal fire on Easter Eve, and that gets the attention of the king, and he wants to snuff it out and things like this. But Patrick is constant. He is steadfast. He doesn't put it out. He just proclaims the gospel, and he had a great opportunity to show that Jesus Christ is the Savior from sin and death. He's the one who conquers death, which is what these people needed freedom from, is death and sin. So that would be one story. Another story entails the daughters of a king in another area, and these daughters were curious when they met St. Patrick. They're wondering who he was, where he came from, was he a friendly mortal, was he a phantom, things like this. They asked all kinds of questions, such as, who is God? Where does he live? Does he have sons and daughters? All kinds of things. And Patrick is told to have proclaimed, well, he is the God of heaven and earth. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He gives breath to all. He gives life to all. And then he proclaims the Savior Jesus Christ. The Son is not younger than the Father. The Father is not older than the Son. And the Holy Ghost proceeds from them. And so by this confession of the Holy Trinity, the maidens are interested, and they say, teach us more. And so he does teach them more. And he then is told, the story is told, he asks them, do you believe that by your baptism you put off the sin inherited from the first parents? And they say, we believe. Do you believe in penance after sin? We believe. Do you believe in life after death? Do you believe in the resurrection on the day of judgment? They say, we believe. Do you believe in the unity of the church? They say, we believe. And so a great story to illustrate, at least, that Patrick's purpose and his mission was to proclaim the triune God and the saving work of Jesus Christ. And people did embrace it.
Nowadays, the modus operandi, the conventional wisdom surrounding missionary work, whether it be in foreign lands and strange places among people of strange tongues, or right here in the suburbs, in the cities, in the country, the prevailing wisdom is cultural accommodation. That is, we kind of take a barometer reading, a temperature of the culture around us, and then we massage our message, we package our message to be most easily heard by ears that are tuned to that culture. It doesn't sound like Patrick was too hot on that kind of idea.
No, I can't imagine him doing that. Now, to be fair, he did know the Celtic tongue. After all, he was a slave there for 6 years, so he did learn how the Irish spoke. He learned the Celtic tongue quite well, from what the sources say. He would also learn what the Druid religion was all about. You know, probably knew it better than any of us can find out today because of so much secrecy with it. But he did know what was going on there. But I think for Patrick, he didn't let that govern or guide him in his mission. Yes, he knew it. He knew that's where the people were. But he wasn't going to stick his finger in his mouth and moisten it and then stick it in the air and say, okay, what do they want? Let's give it to them. No, he'd say, this is what I need to rescue them from, and that's why I'm preaching the gospel to them.
It sounds like he also meticulously avoided adopting the vocabulary, of the pagan vocabulary, in order to describe God. It sounds like he came saying, God is three in one. There's Father, there's Son, there's Holy Spirit. He didn't try to kind of shape this proclamation of God into a form that sounded familiar to the pagans.
Correct, yeah. He did not try to change his message to fit with their expectations. He did come as a bishop, as a representative of the church, you know, even with the Pope's blessing at the time, and so he was proclaiming a message that was given to him, you know, first by Jesus Christ through the scriptures, but also from his official church. He said, I'm here to deliver a certain message, not to make nice, not to fit in, not to try to sell and package the message in a way that people around me would like. Because the pagans, the Druids around him certainly wouldn't like the Trinity or Jesus Christ as the Savior. It just wouldn't fit with what they were doing themselves.
So in the few minutes we have left here, give us some of your favorite quotes from Patrick of Ireland.
Well, one of my favorites is just how he starts off his confession. Talk about a humble man. I, Patrick, a sinner, a most simple countryman, the least of all the faithful, and most contemptible to many. And then he goes on to talk about his family and then how his own countrymen didn't really take their religion seriously, in Britain, that is. And then he talks in the next paragraph about when he's a slave, he says, there the Lord opened my mind to an awareness of my unbelief, in order that even so late I might remember my transgressions and turn with all my heart to the Lord my God. So even in adversity, Patrick says, God turned me to him. And now that's quite a confession of faith as well. But to get another picture of the man and just how humble he was, then there's this paragraph, or these statements. I am then, first of all, countrified, an exile, evidently unlearned, one who is not able to see into the future, but I know for certain that before I was humbled, I was like a stone lying in deep mire, and he that is mighty came and in his mercy raised me up, and indeed lifted me high up and placed me on top of the wall. And from there I ought to shout out in gratitude to the Lord for his great favors in this world and forever that the mind of man cannot measure. Now how's that for a great quote of both humility and just simple trust in what the Lord has done for him?
So then finally, as the world revels in all the things associated with St. Patrick, what should the church remember of this man and most strongly associate with his memory?
Well, on this day that we celebrate his death or his passing from this life to fuller life with our Lord, he tells us that the gospel is worth standing up for. Confessing the Trinity is worth even dying for, And he put his life on the line many times for this simple confession that perhaps we take for granted, but maybe we can reclaim just like he did.
Pastor Randy Asbury is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis and a regular guest here on Issues Etc. Randy, thank you so much.
Thank you, Todd.
It's going to change the way you think about the famous words of St. Patrick when you consider the dangers, the many dangers that he faced when he proclaimed Christ to a people who were literally and figuratively sitting in the darkness of paganism and unbelief and idolatry. I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity by the invocation of the same, the three in one, the one in three. I bind this day to me forever by the power of faith, Christ's incarnation, his baptism in the Jordan River, his death on the cross for my salvation, his bursting of the spiced tomb, his riding up the heavenly way, his coming at the day of doom, I bind unto myself today. Only faith in such a God, revealed in Jesus Christ, could instill in a man like Patrick the kind of bravery and courage he needed to proclaim the same Savior. This is why men like him, St. Paul, will say we are bold to proclaim Christ, and the church today should be so bold. When we come back, we'll continue our series with Dr. Gene Edward Veith on Reformation theology. We'll talk about the presence of God. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Another abortionist in trouble with the law.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Andrew Rutland, a California abortionist, was recently ordered by a judge to stop doing abortions. The judge determined Rutland was responsible for the death of Ying Chen, a 30-year-old woman who died in August 2009 when Rutland was performing a second trimester abortion on her. Douglas Lee, the state's deputy attorney general, said Rutland committed repeated negligent acts in his care and treatment of Chen. He didn't have the equipment or assistance needed when Chen suffered a toxic reaction to a drug used in the procedure. Rutland will likely lose his medical license and may face criminal charges.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.